come with me in your copy of God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And this morning we finish out our series of three studies of characters around the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is risen indeed. And as the evangelist John bears witness to that glorious truth, he sets before us two more resurrection appearances. They took place a week apart. The first day of the week, Jesus' disciples are gathered together. Jesus comes among them. Thomas is missing. A week later, the first day of the next week, the disciples are gathered and Jesus comes among them. We begin to discern a pattern. This time, Thomas is present. Will you listen as John describes for us these events? John chapter 20, and we read verses 19 through 29, and in our sermon, we'll look at verses 24 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we gather this morning before you. We pray that you would spread before us that royal banquet of which we have just been singing. And we ask that you would meet with us with such gospel clarity, with such Holy Spirit power, that we might be able to say, "We have seen the Lord Jesus." We thank you, our Father, that you, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to discern and recognize the presence of Jesus. And we ask that it might be so this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You missed it. Oh, it's so frustrating when someone says that to you, isn't it? You can think of all those different kinds of situations. You're there at the beach and someone says, "Oh, did you see those porpoises?" Oh, you missed it. Got to look in the right place at the right time. "Do you see that eagle?" "Oh, he's gone." You missed it. "Do you see that face in the crowd? There's someone who's a celebrity." "Oh, you missed them." Those experiences that we have, and of course we might react in different ways. We might react with sadness or disappointment. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Really wish I'd been quicker to get my head turned to observe it." Or maybe you just say, "Oh, you're pulling my leg. You can't. You're not serious." Or you might just be in denial. It never happened. I wonder, was Thomas just a little bit like that? Because when Thomas gathered with the other disciples, the disciples said, you missed it. You missed him. Jesus was here and you didn't get to see him. Thomas, it seems, was the kind of person who needed proof. He certainly comes across in John's account as someone who was asking for proof of what had happened. Did it really happen? Unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. And maybe this morning you can identify with Thomas. Maybe that you're here this morning as someone who has questions about this whole Christianity thing. And were we to hear your honest opinion, you might say, I don't believe it. I need to see it with my own eyes. I need some kind of proof. Maybe that you're here this morning as a doubting disciple. Oh, yes, you trust in the Lord Jesus. You identify as a Christian, and yet, well, you're like the father that we meet in Luke's gospel, the father who says, I believe, I think, but help my unbelief. Or you might be here this morning as a disappointed disciple. And often disappointment and disbelief go hand in hand. You've had a hard week. You've experienced difficult times. You've been sunk in the depths of despondency and discouragement. And really, you wish Jesus could just appear and put his hand on your shoulder, as it were, and say to you what we hear him say to the disciples repeatedly, peace be to you. If you are in those kinds of categories, the account that John gives to us this morning, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 29 in particular, the account that John sets before us this morning gives reassurance to those who doubt. Jesus graciously helps those whose faith is weak. And yes, Jesus even ministers to those who might perhaps come into his presence with no faith at all. So there's some great encouragement. We want to look at Thomas. We can identify at least in part with Thomas. In verses 24 and 25, Thomas is the missing disciple. He's missing, and he's missing out. In verses 26 and 27, Thomas comes into focus as the needy disciple. Or we can be even more general than that. He is a needy person. There's great neediness on display. And then in verses 28 and 29, we see a different Thomas, don't we? We see Thomas as someone who's, filled with confidence, someone who's able to confess with confidence who Jesus is. So there's a real trajectory that we're able to trace here. Thomas is missing. Thomas is needy. Thomas is confident. What an encouraging pathway to tread, and what encouraging footsteps to follow in. First of all, Thomas, as we find in verses 24 and 25, we first meet him in this section as someone who was missing. He was missing, and he was missing out. And John tells us in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And of course, at that point, John is referring back to what had happened 7 days previously. The first resurrection day, it was Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. And the disciples were gathered and Jesus came among them. There he is, risen from the dead, back from the grave, raised up in attestation to the fact that the sacrifice he offered on the cross was sufficient and satisfactory for the sins of his people. There he is among the disciples, and Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. It's the first day of a new era. You think of the 7 days of creation. Now we're into the eighth day. It's the first day of a whole new creation, a whole new era. Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. You might wonder why Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? And of course, the commentators speculate, why was Thomas not there on that first resurrection day? Some of the commentators are not very, quite honestly, they're not very sympathetic to Thomas. They say, well, maybe he was a bit flaky. Now, commentators don't use that kind of language, at least not in print, but you know, maybe Thomas was the kind of person that just didn't always show up or didn't show up in time. You couldn't rely on him particularly. Others are a little bit more sympathetic. They say, well, perhaps on that first occasion, Thomas had some pressing business that kept him away, something he really needed to do so he couldn't be present with the other disciples, maybe. Other commentators say, well, maybe Thomas was so absolutely crushed and devastated by what had just happened that he can't drag himself out. He's frightened, he's demoralized, he's crushed. You think of the little that we know about Thomas from the gospel account back in John's gospel, chapter 11. Verse 16, Thomas, at a time when Jesus is about to go to Judea and the people there are antagonistic toward him, Thomas was the one who said, well, let's go with him and we'll die with him. And I don't know if Thomas was being sarcastic at that point or not, but he certainly put himself out there, and he put himself out there again in Matthew 24, where in verse 35, Peter said, even if they all deny you, I won't deny you. In fact, I am ready to die for you. And Matthew tells us that all the other disciples said the same. So Thomas said, yeah, I'll not deny you. I'll be ready to die for you. And now, what a disastrous failure. Thomas abandoned Jesus. Thomas did all the things that he said he would never do. Maybe he is just absolutely crushed and demoralized by a sense of his own personal failure and his own personal worthlessness. Bottom line, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there on that first resurrection day, that first celebration day of the New Testament church. And it's unwise for us, quite honestly, to speculate as to why Thomas wasn't there. Sometimes when God's people gather on the first day of the week, here we are, God's people gathered on the first day of the week, sometimes people are absent. And sometimes we're tempted to speculate. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're concerned for them, maybe they've been absent for a couple of weeks, reach out to them, check in with them. See if they're all right. Ask them if there's something you can do to encourage them, or if there's a way that you can pray for them, or is there some need that you can help them with? Maybe they're sick, maybe they're ailing, maybe there's a way that you can serve them. But we're simply not told why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples on that occasion. But while that's true, Thomas really missed out, didn't he? Thomas, he had such a crushing experience of failure, such a devastating experience. Jesus, all that happened to the Lord Jesus, and Thomas, one of his closest followers, must have been demoralized and devastated and shocked and horrified at that. And if Thomas had been present on that first Sunday, what a blessing he would have received. That's why the writer to the Hebrews does tell us, Hebrews 10, verse 24, we're not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Don't get in the habit of being absent. We're to encourage one another. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews, back in the couple of verses before the verse I just quoted, Hebrews 10, 23, the writer to the Hebrews says, we hold fast to our confession. What's our confession? He who promised is faithful. Our God is faithful. We were looking at the seventh commandment in catechism this morning. God is the faithful God who does as he has promised, who keeps his word. Jesus had told his disciples that he would be handed over, that he would be crucified, that he would die, that he would rise again on the third day. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared in living proof. Oh, it would have been wonderful for Thomas to have been present. Good for us to gather with the people of God. J.C. Ryle speaks about the spiritual health of God's people, and Ryle says, we little know how much we suffer if we miss out on our medicine. I think that's great. You're prescribed that course of medication, and you have to take it every day. I recall an instance when my doctor prescribed a course of medication. It was to take one of these every day. And were I to neglect taking it on a particular day, and I proved this, if I were to neglect taking it on a particular day, I wasn't going to have some kind of relapse. I'd be okay, at least for one day, maybe for a few days. Who knows? But the doctor said to me, however, if you miss taking it on a particular day, pick up the next day. Take it then. Take it the day after. And so I want to speak to you this morning, if you've been delinquent, if you've not been taking your spiritual medicine, maybe not regular in public worship, maybe not regular in the disciplines of the Christian life, maybe you've not read your Bible all week, maybe you've spent little time in prayer, maybe you feel like a bit of a failure, take your medicine. Start today. Start now. Start this week. Do what you need to do for your spiritual health. Thomas was missing. I know he was missing, and he was missing out, wasn't he? He was the missingest disciple because the others were all abuzz. Back in verse 20, we have seen the Lord. The excitement, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were thrilled. They saw Jesus. He was just the tonic that they needed. They were crushed and devastated. They had betrayed. They had fallen away from Jesus. They denied him. They'd abandoned him. And here he comes among them. Oh, Jesus wasn't off looking for another more faithful bunch of people to gather with. No, he came to his disciples. What a tonic for their souls to know that Jesus still met with them. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. You may have a deep sense of personal failure. And you may recognize in yourself the faithlessness. Remember that seventh commandment again. Oh, we think of unfaithfulness, particularly in certain areas of our lives, but we are the bride of Christ, and sometimes we're an unfaithful bride. If you've been faithless, Jesus waits to receive you back. Jesus welcomes you back. Jesus, and we did this, didn't we, as we confessed our sins, Jesus says, peace be unto you. As we receive his forgiveness. Oh, Thomas missed out on so much. Thomas was needy. That's what we want to see in the next couple of verses, verses 26 and 27. Now Thomas is back with the other disciples. Now he's back with them. He missed out on being with them that previous week. Have you ever missed a week at church? Have you ever missed a week being with God's people? Maybe you've missed a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe longer than that. Maybe there were good reasons for that. You were sick, you were ailing, you were caring for someone who was sick or ailing. There was some necessity that kept you from being with the people of God. If you've had that experience, you have likely discovered how hard it is to come back. Not easy to come back. There's an awkwardness. There's a sense of, what will they think of me? Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Thomas put forth the heroic effort to be back with the disciples on that next Lord's Day. And the disciples were concerned for their friend because they knew if they were inclined to be all judgy about Thomas, he wasn't there with us last Sunday, to use an anachronism, the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. They would have called it simply the first day of the week. He wasn't here last Sunday. Wonder what he was up to. Wonder what he was doing. Did he find something better to do than be with us? The disciples, they're not all judgy. They're concerned for their friend because they know that, like Thomas, they're a bit flaky. They demonstrated that amply when the mob came to arrest Jesus and they all took to their heels and fled. And so there's a humility, but there's an excitement. We've seen the Lord, Jesus. We fled from him, but he has come to us. Isn't that great? They fled from him as fast as they could, and now here he came to them. The disciples are really excited about that. It's an exciting thing that Jesus should come to associate with people like them and people like us. And now comes Thomas among them, and they're just bursting with delight at what they've experienced. They were not told that they scolded him for his absence. They told him what happened the previous week. They told him about their experience. We've seen Jesus. We met with him. He was here. He was right among us. He is risen. He has triumphed. He's not defeated. He's resurrected. He has defeated death and the grave. He's thwarted his powerful enemies. It's great. That's what they were telling Thomas. Thomas, who's so crushed and defeated and so unbelieving and so despondent. And the disciples are saying, well, they're saying what we said earlier as we prayed together from Psalm 40. They're saying, great is the Lord. The Lord is great. We have seen the wonderful deeds of our God in the Lord Jesus. Great is the Lord. And they're bursting with their experience of the goodness of God. Isn't it a marvelous thing when Christians are able to talk with one another about their experience of the grace of Jesus, their experience of the risen Lord Jesus, who by his Spirit moves among his people. And then, writes John, at that point, Jesus makes his entrance. Jesus makes his entrance. And it's transformative. Look at the end of verse 26. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Is that great or what? We might wonder about the door being locked and Jesus coming through. How did he get in there? The point is, I think this is John's point, Jesus wasn't deterred by locked doors. Jesus was determined to be with his disciples. Jesus desires the fellowship of his people. Later in our service, we'll hear the Lord Jesus speak of the institution of the Lord's Supper with great desire to eat this meal with you. The Lord Jesus, you can't keep Jesus out with locked doors. Jesus earnestly desires to be where his people gather. And Jesus comes among them. Needy people yearn for the presence of the Lord Jesus. Needy disciples yearn for the presence of Jesus. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 21, we're told about some Jewish people of Greek extraction who came up to the feast at a time when Jesus was there, and they went to one of the disciples and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to meet him for ourselves. We've heard about him. We want to meet him. And here these disciples gathered, and Jesus comes among them. Jesus meets with them, and his presence transforms their gathering. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus that transforms the gathering of his people. Were Jesus not with us by his Spirit, our gathering here today would be just the gathering of a club, gathering of a bunch of friends, gathering of a bunch of people who have a common hobby. But you see, Jesus comes among us by his Spirit. The order of worship and that prayer that comes early on, the prayer of invocation. We call on our God to be present with his people. That's an important prayer. That's an important prayer. When we say our amen to that, we're saying, I've come to meet with you. I've come here today to this place in order to meet with the living Lord Jesus, who by his Spirit indwells his church. That's the expectation of Christians. If Jesus doesn't meet with us, we might as well go to the movies. If Jesus doesn't meet with us, we might as well be in the golf course or at the mall. Jesus comes to meet with his people, and Jesus speaks words of peace and comfort to us. How sweet and awesome, the words of the hymn. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the sweetest of her stores. And Jesus comes among the disciples. And here's Thomas. And Jesus knew exactly what it was that Thomas had demanded. We heard Thomas demand, I'll never believe unless I put my fingers in the wounds, unless I put my hand into the side, I'm never going to believe. And Jesus appears. Says, Thomas, the wounds, the spear thrust. Don Carson points out that even though Jesus was not present, he knew what it was Thomas was demanding. He knew what it was that the heart of Thomas demanded, what Thomas had said, what Thomas was asking for. Jesus knew exactly that, and Jesus invites Thomas to, well, to get what Thomas had asked for. I wonder, was it what Thomas really needed? He certainly demanded it, or did he actually need it? Maybe when Jesus made that offer, Thomas' demand just seemed a little bit silly and a little bit presumptuous. That may or may not be so, but sometimes we say, unless such and such happens, I will never believe. I want you to check that and ask yourself, do you really need that kind of proof? Do you really need that kind of evidence? Is it not sufficient that Jesus is risen from the dead? Is it not sufficient that we have good and reliable testimony that Jesus really has defeated death and the grave? What more do you need? Or maybe it was just, maybe what was so disarming for Thomas was the fact that Jesus knew him. Jesus knew what Thomas had asked for. Jesus knew the demand that Thomas had made. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew Thomas. The Lord Jesus knows us. Jesus knows people. You remember, again, early in John's gospel, how Nathanael is brought over to see Jesus. This is John chapter 1. And as Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus speaks to him. And it's very clear from how Jesus addresses him that Jesus knows him and knows him well. And Nathanael is amazed. How do you know me? Jesus saw Nathanael in the place where he was seemingly in private, but Jesus knew him. Or you might think of the other illustration that John gives us in his gospel, the woman whom Jesus met at the well in the village of Sychar, and that woman telling the people in the her village, these Samaritans, come and see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Could this man be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? He knows me. Jesus knew Thomas. And when we come under the preaching of Jesus' word, when we come under the sound of the gospel, we have that realization that Jesus knows me. Jesus recognizes my neediness. Jesus understands my hurt. Jesus has tasted the kinds of sorrows and hardships that I grapple with. Jesus is gentle and compassionate. Jesus understands people like me who are broken, who are doubting, who are crushed by a sense of personal failure, who are in disarray because of adverse circumstances. Jesus knows me. See, as we hear God's word and begin to have that sense of realization that Jesus knows me, then we recognize that we're in the presence of the living Savior. Can this be the Christ? The woman's question. And now Thomas knew. Now he's convinced. And John describes that for us in verses 28 and 29. Thomas answered him. We're not told that Thomas took advantage of the offer that Jesus made to him. Maybe it did just seem like a ridiculous kind of thing to ask. What more proof did Thomas need than what he already had? The proof that sufficed for the other disciples. Thomas falls down before him. My Lord and my God. What a testimony. What a testimony. Here is someone who doubted. Here's someone who said, I'm never going to believe unless I get certain proofs. And whoa, he's singing a different tune now. My Lord and my God. John starts out his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The Word, that is Jesus, God the Son, the Word became flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, right at the beginning of his gospel, John says, I'm going to tell you about someone who is God. And you're going to encounter skeptics who are going to say to you, when John chapter 1, verse 1 says that the Word was God, that's not actually what John means. Well, actually, that is what John means. And John brings it right round, full circle, so that we come to chapter 20, verse 28, and we have the most skeptical of the disciples saying, my Lord and my God. He was there. He didn't believe, and now he believes. John Calvin says that the unbelief of Thomas is described for us so that the belief of the saints, so that the belief of the godly can be strengthened. Our faith is strengthened. You and I weren't there. Thomas was there. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. He realized who Jesus was. One medieval theologian said that the wounds of Jesus' flesh cured the wounds of Thomas' unbelief. Unbelief is a very wounding and damaging thing, but Thomas was healed of his unbelief. Jesus came to him and healed him of his unbelief. And we hear Thomas saying, not just God, Lord. Thomas says, my God and my Lord. It's not just a question of Jesus being God and Lord. Oh, a lot of us acknowledge that. But Thomas says, my God and my Lord. Is he your Lord and your God? It's that personal. And that's what a genuine saving faith is. It's the faith that looks at the Lord Jesus and says, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my substitute, my Redeemer, my risen head, my defender, protector, my big brother, the one who looks after me. Jesus says in verse 27, do not disbelieve, but believe. And then we hear those last words in verse 29, Jesus speaking to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's us. Right there, Jesus pronounces his blessing on those who have not seen him, but yet have believed. You are a blessed people. The Lord Jesus blesses you because you believe in him. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 14, talks about the worship of God's people, the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, of course, as we saw recently in our studies in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was a church that had its flaws. They were many, and they were serious. But Paul says, when you get together for worship, when you're gathered together in the presence of God, when God's word is proclaimed, Jesus, you see, speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and carries it into the hearts of people. And Paul, writing then in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, says, as God's word is proclaimed, the unbeliever, the person who doesn't believe, comes among the worshiping people of God. And he looks around and he hears what's being said and he sees the animation and the joy and the wonder and the worship written all over the faces and stamped on the behavior of those who are gathered there. And says Paul, as that person comes in by God's grace, the things of his heart are exposed. It's the word penetrating into his heart. And says Paul, he'll fall down and say, truly God is among you. God's here. And Paul says, yes, that's right. God is present with his people. And the gathering of God's people under the sound of God's word is indicative of the assurance that we have that Jesus is present with his people. So, in closing, let me say this to you. You've not missed it. You've not missed it. You've not missed him. And like I said at the outset, you might be here as someone who's really questioning the whole idea of Christianity. You may be here as someone who's doubting, struggling with real doubts. You might be here as someone who's disappointed and discouraged. You've not missed it. You've not missed it. Jesus is alive, and Jesus meets with his people, and Jesus says to his people, peace be with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful truths. And we ask that you would give to us the grace that would allow us, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our souls, to see the Lord Jesus. And we ask that as we do so, that our hearts might be glad, that our faith might be strengthened, that our worship would be deepened and enriched, and that Jesus might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.